My title, What's in a Name? By the way, turn to Matthew chapter 1 if you have your Bible. We will eventually be looking at verses 18 through 25. What's in a Name, of course, is from William Shakespeare. And the full quote is, "What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet," said Juliet to Romeo. My name, Gregory, comes from the New Testament Greek word for watchful or vigilant. It became a very popular name among early Christians, partly because the Apostle Paul had urged believers to be vigilant. It kept its religious connotations for centuries. Gregory the Great, which is a name I've always really loved and wish I could get my wife could call me. Gregory the Great was a 7th century pope. He is today the patron saint of students and teachers. Sadly, I wasn't named Gregory after Gregory the Great. My mom didn't speak Greek and didn't decide to name me as a prediction of my vigilance. No, I was named after her favorite actor, Gregory Peck. So like most of you, my name has nothing to do with my life's purpose. Not so, however, with Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. So most of our names have no reference to our life's purpose, but not so with Jesus. In our text, the angel of the Lord was very insistent that Joseph name the child to be born to Mary Jesus. It was God's choice for the baby's name. Mary and Joseph didn't have to search the baby name book or the internet. They got a direct revelation from God. So our question this morning is, why did the angel interrupt Joseph's sleep to order him to name Mary's baby Jesus? Why Jesus? What's in a name? Well, verse 21 told us, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for," or because, "he will save his people from their sins." Now, the name Jesus is a transliteration into Greek of the Hebrew name Joshua. In Hebrew, it's Joshua. In Greek, it's Jesus. So the name Jesus, or Joshua in Hebrew, the Old Testament, literally means Jehovah delivers, or God delivers. So the name Jesus means Savior. The name Jesus literally means God delivers. Or you could simply say God saves. God saves. Matthew chapter 1 verse 1 says, "The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Verse 17 says, "So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations, from the deportation of Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. So we see that he is Jesus, the Messiah. Some people think that Messiah is his last name, Jesus Christ, and they often use it in a derogatory in a cursing way. He's not, as I am Greg Wilson, he's not Jesus Christ. Christ is a title. It means Messiah. It means the sent one. Jesus was the sent one. What was he sent to do? Well, it's in his name. He was sent to save his people from their sins. That's why he's the Messiah. That's why he's sent. That's why he was prophesied as the coming one. So Messiah, or Christ, is a title designating Jesus as the one sent from God to be the Savior. It designates that this Jesus was sent from God to be the Savior. So what's in a name? Everything. He is the Messiah, the prophesied one. He's the one coming to save his people from their sins. His very name means Savior. His very name means God delivers, or God saves. Well, that begs the question. Saves us from what exactly? What is Jesus saving us from? Well, verse 21 tells us. We don't have to guess. It says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from what? Their sins." He came on a specific mission sent from God with one purpose, to save his people from their sins. People need to be delivered from their sins. I'm not telling you that. I'm not saying it. Jesus himself reveals it. God said, this is Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. God realized people had a problem. It was a sin problem. And they couldn't solve it themselves. They needed a rescue. They needed something from outside to intervene, to save them, to deliver them from the wages of sin. This is God's reason for the season. This is God's reason for the season. The older I get, the more Christmas music I listen to. I used to never listen to Christmas music on the radio or on my phone or whatever. But you know, I'm getting old, sentimental, I guess. But it's just so many, contemporary songs, popular songs, are so ridiculous about what Christmas is about, right? We don't need to make up what Christmas is about. God very clearly revealed it. He told it to Joseph. He woke him up from his dream and said, hey, you know what Christmas is about? Jesus is going to save people from their sins. I've never heard that in a Mariah Carey song. Salvation is God's reason for the season. Christians understand that it's not about Santa. It's not about decorations. It's about salvation. The whole reasoning, the whole purpose of Christmas is to save people from their sins. Men and women need help sent from above because we cannot save ourselves from our own sinfulness. Again, don't take my word for it. Take God's. This is what he said. This is what he revealed. This is why he told Joseph, you will name this child Jesus, because this child will save his people from their sins. So, to properly understand Christmas, we must properly understand sin. You say, I don't believe I have a sin problem. Well, God does. God believes you have a sin problem, or he would have sent Jesus. Now, there are many words in the Bible to describe sin. That's kind of an archaic concept nowadays, sin. What do you mean by sin? Well, there's synonyms, evil, disobedience, transgression, iniquity, lawlessness, trespass, ungodliness, unholiness, wickedness. These are all words that are used to tell us our problem, to reveal what it is that Jesus saved us from. The most frequently used word, Greek word, we find in Romans 3:23. It is, sin is missing the mark. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come and fall short of the glory of God. A couple things to notice there, right? All have sinned. There's no exceptions. You're not the exception. Scripture says all have sinned. And what does that mean? They've sinned. Well, the most common word used in the Greek New Testament is this word to fall short. We fall short of the glory of God. God is holy. God is perfect. And mankind has fallen, and we do not reach the expectation that God has for holiness. We are sinners. God is high and a holy standard of what is right, and sin is missing the mark. It's like an arrow that is fired at a bullseye, but it falls short. Matthew 5:48. Says, therefore, you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's a pretty high standard, is it not? Anybody here perfect? No. What the problem is, that's the standard God demands. We're not perfect. We miss that mark. We come short. We fall short. We need help. We need a Savior. We need salvation. We need a means by which that sin can be forgiven so that we can stand before a holy God and stand in perfection, stand in righteousness. We cannot do that on our own. I cannot clean myself up enough to reach the standard. And even if I could, let's say from this point on, I could not sin anymore. What about all my past sin? What about all the sin I've done in the past? How can I prevent that from disqualifying me from God's standard of perfection? I need help. I need a Savior. And Jesus is His name. Jesus is His name. Jesus came to save His people from their sins. A second word that's often used for sin in the New Testament is stepping over the boundary. Stepping over the boundary. Now, for us football fans, we're very familiar with how much instant replay is spent on looking at the zoomed in foot, the cleat of the wide receiver to see if he stepped over the boundary. If he stepped over the boundary, then it's incomplete. It's not a catch, right? And that's one use of the word sin, is to step over the boundary. The Bible word for this is transgression. It's a transgression where it's outside of what God has laid out. Ephesians 2:5. For when we were dead in our transgressions, these transgressions disqualified us. We're not perfect. We do not meet God's standard of holiness. When we were dead in our transgressions, hopeless, dead, He made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. It's not from within, it's from without. I need someone from without to save me from my transgressions, because I'm dead without that. But Christ makes me alive through salvation, through the new birth, through forgiving my sins, for me dying with Him on the cross and that payment being made by Christ. We know when things are off limits, but we go there anyway. That's a transgression. Sometimes it's referred to as a trespass. God says, an example is the Ten Commandments. Here's 10 things don't do. And I don't know about you, but I can't keep the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given to save us. It was to show us that we needed to be saved. So sin is missing the mark. Sin is stepping over the boundary. Sin is a violation of the law. Sin is a violation of the law. Sin is breaking God's law. 1 John 3:4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. God has revealed his law. It's summed up, if you will, in the Ten Commandments, but there's so much more than that. But we break them. Even if we only break them once, which, by the way, is not possible, we break them all the time. Even if we only broke them once, we still broke it. The Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect because it represents God's perfection. The law points out our imperfections. We cannot keep the law. Now, we don't break all the laws, but we're still lawbreakers. James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of all. So to properly understand Christmas, we must first properly understand sin. We have a sin problem. We miss the mark, we step over the boundary, we violate the law. We are found guilty before God. What are we going to do? Who's going to save us from ourselves? Who's going to save us from our sins? Ah, same as Jesus. That's why he came. That's what Christmas is about. He was born, he lived a perfect life, he died a substitutionary death for you. He was buried and he rose again the third day. That is the gospel. Christ paid the price for your sin. The one who was sinless, who was the only one who was ever perfect, who never transgressed the law, who never missed the mark, who never stepped over the boundary, died for sin that he did not commit. It was our sin he died for. So, we love Christmas. We love the kids' pageant. They worked so hard. God bless them. They worked so hard. They did a great job. Thank you, kids, so much. But Christmas isn't all good news. It's not all celebrations and wrappings and bows. The bad news is that we are sinners. You cannot read the story of Jesus' birth without confronting the fact that sin is the reason for the season. It's the reason why he had to come. The bad news, we are sinners. The good news is Jesus can save us from our sins. That's why the death of Christ is as important as the birth of Christ. I'm going to have a prayer, and we're going to close. But let me ask you, have you ever trusted in Christ to solve your sin problem? Could you imagine standing before God knowing the things that you have done? We cannot stand before God without being in Christ. So if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I implore you to take this Christmas season to contemplate your need of a Savior, and that God supplied that need. He sent that Savior. If you'd like more information, come see me, contact me, call me, email me, grab me after church or during the week. I'd love to explain to you more what the gospel of Jesus Christ means. But in one sentence, it's this: he shall save his people from their sins. Let's pray. Now, Father, I'm sure there's some people here who don't agree with me at all. They don't think they have a sin problem, they don't think that it's a problem to be a sinner, and that God would certainly just forgive everybody, and He'll turn a blind eye or he'll look the other way. But that's not the message of the Bible. The Bible's pretty clear that we don't measure up to why God made us. Lord, we need help. We need salvation. And God, my prayer is for those here who are not believers, who haven't fully ever comprehended what that means, God, that they would come to Christ. Lord, for those of us who are believers and maybe have been for a long time, help us never to get over the fact that this baby came to die for my sin. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.